Well, God bless y'all and great morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Father, I am feeble and fallible, and I cannot do this apart from you. Every time I stand behind this sacred desk, I tremble. So, Lord, I'm asking you to impute my heart right now, to not only see things from your point of view, but to speak things that are fully from you, Lord. Thank you that your word is holy. Thank you that your grace is perfect. And thank you for the faith that you have given me as yours. So, Lord, may my words not be my words, but be yours. Open up the ears and the hearts of all those who have ears to hear. Holy Spirit, I believe mightily in you. Walk up and down these aisles and touch hearts. If there's anyone in this room who does not know you, I'm begging you, Lord, to apply the power of your blood to them right now. For we know, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness before the foundation of the world. But we're begging you now through the preaching of the word that you will go forth and touch hearts, open minds, open hearts, and save all those whom you have called before the foundation of the world into your holy, holy bosom, Lord. We thank you, Lord. I'm so humbled to be here, and I'm grateful. It's in Jesus' name we say,
amen.
Amen. So first off, what I'd like to say is please don't look to me. I am nothing. I'm just a sinner that's saved by grace, and I'm grateful. The Lord took me on a road that is unusual for some, but may be usual for many. I wound up doing 31 years in prison. I had actually done for 17 years a life sentence on the installment plan, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But this is truly all about God's saving grace in the midst of suffering through sanctification. The Lord called me out of darkness into his marvelous light inside the confines of my consequences called Angola. I've served the last 23 years in Angola, which was truly heaven on earth for me because I had been running wild. I had been into every drug, every addiction known to man, and I enjoyed it. I was fully embedded in hate. I was fully embedded in abuse. I was fully embedded in hurting people and truly destroying relationships, destroying my family. And I took full responsibility for it. Now, I believe in the pre-salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me preface that. That the Lord had truly called me before the foundation of the world, but his blood had not been applied to me. So everything that I had been through, he had been using to culminate me finally coming to him broken. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt, on my face. The Greek word is patukas. I came to him, and we're going to talk when that actually happened or as it was happening, where I came to him as a spiritually bankrupt person, understanding that he is holy and I'm not, and that truly, apart from him, I could do nothing. That's everything in a gist. And he used Angola, where I spent the last 23 years, and I've been home now 1 year. And that's how I was able to meet Brother Chad, whom y'all are really getting to meet him and his precious family. I'm a part of Riverside. My pastor, Larry Hubbard, had a ministry coming to Angola. And that's where the Reformed Doctrine, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, and all those fellas were coming to Angola and ministering. And I had the blessed opportunity to be a part of the prison magazine, The Angolite. God is sovereign. He used me as a staff writer to be able to go and interview all these guys. We're going to talk about God's sovereignty over our lives and how his sovereignty led me to the cross. So let me start from the beginning. I'm born and raised in Chalmette. Of course, my name is Kyle Hebert. I'm 57 years old. I have a precious son by the name of Matthew. He's 22 years old. It's a miracle how he and I met, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. He's now a senior at Wheaton College in Illinois studying theology. It's a miracle where he's at. And then I have a precious daughter who is 30 years old, Kaylin, who I was not a good father to. So Kaylin got the rough stuff of me with her mom, and I've never been married. I lived very debauchery lifestyle, in and out of prison. I mean, I've never been married. But when the Lord grabbed a hold of me, I began to see things from His point of view. I began to hate the things I used to love, and now love the things that I used to hate, namely God. So at age 5, my mother and father, let me tell you just a little bit about them before I jump into what happened at age 5 that really springboarded that the Lord used where I am today. My father was an engineer. He worked in the refineries. We were sharing a little bit about that. Awesome dad. Not Christian. I was not raised in a Christian home. They were considered Catholic, I guess. They would, you know, we go to Catholic church during the holidays, but I never saw a Bible in my home. Very moral people. My father was a World War II vet, born in 1925. My mom, born in 1927, homegrown Chalmatian, Chalmette, Louisiana, New Orleans area, school teacher. So I was raised in a really moral family. I had a brother, John, 10 years older than me. So I came 10 years later after him in 1965. And my mother and father, I never seen them argue, never heard them argue. They worked, they were hard workers. And whatever my mama said, my dad did. Period. I mean, that's the way I was raised. And I saw that, and I respected that. Then this one particular evening in 1970, my mother wanted her kitchen redone. My dad could fix anything, basically, in my opinion, from a broken heart to the break of day. I looked up to my dad. My dad taught me everything there was to know about mechanics. He taught me things about carpentry, electrical, air conditioning. I was really raised up in the different aspects of being able to fix things. And if my dad would have stopped short, it would have took 20 years to dig me out of him. That was the old saying. Where my dad went, I was. And at a very young age, I was picking up tools and working with him, and he was teaching me. My mother and father worked hard together. But this particular time, my dad was remodeling the kitchen. I had a chihuahua, and thank God, God is sovereign. I had a chihuahua that was sick named Muncha. And he was outside. My mom went outside to take care of my dog. And meanwhile, me and my dad is on the last leg of applying the Formica glue. He's remodeling the cabinets, putting down new countertops. Any of y'all familiar with Formica glue? It's highly flammable. It was late. My dad was tired. He forgot to turn off the pilot light on the gas stove. He turned the hot water heater off. He turned the floor furnace off, but where he was working, this last piece of Formica being put behind the stove, he forgot that pilot light. So the fumes with that pilot light, I'm sitting at the new counter. I'm playing with a truck and I'm watching my dad. It's getting late at night. My mom's outside. All of a sudden, there's a flash. And I can remember hearing an explosion and my dad hollering, "Kyle, get out." I flew back off of the stool that I was sitting on and I immediately ran out the house. I would later find out my mom, who heard the explosion, heard yelling, which was not unusual because me and my dad played a lot. But yelling with smoke was not a good combination. She knew something was wrong. So she looked around the outside of the shed and she saw the back of the house on fire. Well, I run out on the front porch. My dad's inside. I'm not staying out here. I'm going back in and see what if my dad's okay. Worst move I could have ever made. As I'm running back in, my dad's trying to get rid of the can of glue that's on fire. So he throws it. As he throws it, I'm running and it hits me. Boom! All on my right side. So I'm on fire now. My dad doesn't realize I'm on fire. He hears me yelling. He knows I'm in the room. He hurries up and kicks the back door down. My mom's coming in. And as she's coming in, my dad's saying, "Go get Kyle. He's in there. He's on fire." My dad goes outside, rolls in the yard, grabs the hose, comes back in. Talk about the love of a mother. My mother finds me, grabs anything she can grab to begin to suffocate the flames. But because I'm full of glue, everything's catching fire. My mother actually used her body to extinguish my flames, and she put me out. But it was too late. I had been burned severely. 3/4 of my body. I got skin hanging from me. My dad finally gets the fire out. We go on the front porch. All three of us are standing there. My mom's burned. Thank God my brother happened to be sleeping at a friend's house, so he didn't get burned, but he was able to come back after we went to the hospital and he began cleaning up the house. Well, from that point forward, I wound up with 46 major operation skin grafts. And back in the 70s, you know, they didn't really know much. I mean, today they're using fish skin, but they would use parts of my body, the skin that wasn't burned, and they would cut it and they would put postage stamps. But what happened was I had been burned so severely, they really thought that my cognitive skills would be diminished because of the heat that I had received. And so I had to go through speech therapy, skin grafts, scrubbings. I had to go through learning how to walk again, learning how to pronounce words. I mean, it was a road to recovery that wound up taking like a year and 8 months. My dad, he had a few skin grafts. He wound up losing a finger, but he was able to get out in 8 months. My mom, thank God, she was an outpatient, so she got to go home. But from the scrubbings, taking all the morphine and all, it really did some serious damage to me. Because number one, I was a very angry young man. I blamed everybody. I was scarred up. I did not act accordingly. Scripture says in chapter 6 of Romans that immediately I was a slave to sin because I did not act accordingly. You know, as believers, when we go through things, we count on Jesus, don't we? Amen. And it is Jesus' imputed righteousness that, and through his grace, that enables us to act differently. But as a young boy who was not raised in the Word, I acted with my actions were violence and hate. And everything against the Word of God. So after coming out of the hospital and beginning to learn to walk again, God's sovereignty, he's using me, he's strengthening me, but I'm not recognizing him. I can't see God. Romans chapter 7 talks about that I'm not even able to see God. Actually, chapter 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity, we're enemies of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Now we know the law of God is love. That is his overall law. The law that we could not keep pushed us to Christ. The law showed us that our face was dirty, but couldn't clean our face. That's what Jesus did. Jesus through the cross and the resurrection was able to clean our face in a mirror. Now we can see clearly. But it says that We're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it was impossible apart from Jesus's imputed grace for us to be able to see him. I'm in sin. So I'm not even recognize as a little boy. I'm not even recognizing who Jesus is or what he can or what he has done for me. So all my actions are negative. I come out the hospital. I'm not seeing the work of the Lord. I come out of a wheelchair. That's a miracle. I'm speaking normal. That's a miracle. Yeah. I'm not recognizing it. Neither is my parents. But what they did recognize is when I finally was able to go to school, I was a very angry young man. And let's be honest. When you fill a kid up with a lot of morphine and drugs and all that, there's an addiction that is really percolating. And by no means am I blaming the drugs. We're going to talk a little bit about that. I'm the problem. The drugs and the morphine and everything that I was into was the symptom. I'm the problem. Sin in me. But the hope of glory was Jesus Christ. And this is where he's bringing me. But kids can be cruel. Amen. There was kids in school that would make fun of me. And I would get so angry, y'all. And one particular time, I remember the first time I punched a guy in the face. And I'm like 6 years old. I was able to go back to kindergarten. I had started kindergarten. I was like a year and 8 months in the hospital, going through therapy, learning to talk, learning to walk. I get to go back to school. My school teachers loved me, brought me back in. My mom's working at Chalmette High School. I'm at CF Riley. But the kids are not accepting me because I had to sit in the class by myself. So I rebelled. And the first time I can remember smelling blood, y'all, I would get so angry. I would smell blood. And I punched this kid in the mouth for making fun of me, and it felt good. That was a dangerous feeling for a six-year-old. So guess what happened? Every time somebody would say something to me about me, I would punch him in the face and fight him. So that went on through kindergarten, first grade, second grade. Now the teachers are getting tired of me. I'm fighting every day in school. But there's a group that's saying, oh man, Kyle's a hero, man. Not only was I fighting kids because they were making fun of me, I start taking up for the weaker ones. So I become, per se, big man on campus. My mom and dad says, whoa, this has got to stop. You can't go on fighting and beating up people. So my dad says, let's get him involved, maybe in some sports. Let's see if we can maybe exert this fighting energy in another arena. Instead of the only place it needed to be, where Christ could kill that which was killing me, my sin, my anger, the desires of my heart were bent on sin. The desires of my heart were bent on hurting people. The desires of my heart were bent on the things of this world and not of Jesus. But they couldn't see that. What the scripture just said, neither indeed can be. They couldn't see it either. So instead of bringing me to the word, which they didn't have the word, my dad winds up getting me involved in football. Well, I loved it. So I'm in middle school. I'm at Chalmette Middle. Didn't really understand the game, but I knew I could run over somebody or tackle somebody or fight on the field and not get in any trouble. So all my energy now was exerted to the football field. Well, I started learning the game pretty good. And they moved me from offense to defense. And you know, I even ran a little track, played a little baseball. Wasn't as fun because I could run over people with football. But in on the football field, it was legal for me to hurt people. Not a really good place to be, but that was my mindset with that. But come to find out, to play football, I had to make good grades. So that did work. So I wound up not missing any school. I'm not fighting as much in the classroom or in the yard, you know, doing recreation time or lunch time, whatever, however you want to call it. But everything is focused on football now and making grades and having a mom that's a school teacher. That's a good thing. But still no Jesus in my life. So I finished middle school. I wound up doing pretty good at middle school. I learned the game. They moved me to offense. So when I wound up at Chalmette High School, you know, little did I realize everything that I had been through, the Lord, you know, strengthening me to come out that wheelchair and where I could think well and learn the plays. And as a freshman at Chalmette High is an 11 quad A school. It's the only public school in the Catholic School League. They play. My mother was a school teacher there. I wanted her to look good too. And I can never ever remember a time that my dad was very guilty, and I didn't realize this until later on. You know, my dad hurt deeply because of throwing the glue on me. And it wasn't his fault. It was an accident. When he threw the glue, he didn't know I was running back in, but that man held a lot of pain inside of him. But he showed it. And he would never miss a game. He would never miss a practice. I can never remember a time my dad wasn't at a track meet. My dad, the love of a father, which as Christians, we should illuminate the love of our father more than any other human being in this world. We should be operating in the role of prophet, priest, and king to our family. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But my dad was always in the football stands. So I make it to Chalmette, I make the freshman team, and I'm starting and I'm learning this new wing T offense, and it's a perfect fit for me. I'm small and fast. It's peewee backs with a big line. Now Chalmette played St. Aug, Holy Cross, you know, all the Romo, Jesuit, all these big schools. So Friday Night Lights was a big thing. So me showing up and showing out at Chalmette High School was huge. Because you had all these colleges, we even played in the Superdome. We had all these colleges used to, college coaches and everything used to come watch us. Well, I didn't realize how much I was really being watched. Over the 4-year period, I never missed a day of school. I wound up breaking every Russian record. Now, here's a kid blown up in a fire, in a wheelchair, 1 year and 8 months. They never thought I would come out of the wheelchair. They never thought I'd have cognitive skills to be able to think, talk, or even be able to reason. But I'm not giving God the glory. The whole time it's the Lord delivering me. But I'm not focusing on him. I'm focusing on me. And here's this kid with a horrible temper is now breaking every Russian record. He's a superstar in the world's eyes. In the, you know, I'm the hero in Chalmette, the poster boy, the burn victim that's now running for touchdowns every Friday night for Chalmette High School. Senior year comes. A lot of colleges are looking at me. I got one in particular, UL. I want to go to UL. I want to be a Raging Cajun. I was even going to go ahead and take an electrical. I wanted to be an electrical engineer. They got a great program at UL. LSU's got a good one too. But because I wasn't big enough, UL was a really good fit for me. So again, here I am. I'm making a grade. I wound up, I'm carrying almost a perfect 4.0, about a 3.8 grade point average. I'm ready. I get the Scholastic Award. We play St. Aug in the Superdome. We had never beat St. Aug in all 4 years I had been there. In the Superdome, we beat St. Aug 7-2. I wound up making the winning touch, and I actually fumbled the kickoff. So I felt bad the whole game, and thank God now I'm blessed that I was able to make the winning touchdown to make up for my mistake in the beginning. But when I came home, that my dad was at the game, my mom was there, a few family members. We came home that night. I will never forget. This is the pivotal part of my life where everything in my life turned south because I heard my mom screaming. I lived in a quiet home. Again, not a Christian home, very moral home. Parents didn't argue, rarely heard a curse word. They worked hard. They were givers. They helped people. No Bible. I heard my mom screaming. My brother runs out the room first. And I'm like, what's going on? I heard my mama yelling, Daddy's dead. Daddy's dead. I'm like, what? What do you mean Daddy's dead? My dad went to sleep after the ball game. It would be the last game he would ever watch me play. And he went to sleep, died in his sleep. My dad was a healthy man. You know, this is the key, y'all. We're not promised tomorrow. Amen. We know where my dad is. Let's be real. My dad didn't know Jesus. That kills me. That hurts me even more. I mean, now, but I didn't understand all this then. When I found out my dad is dead, that's my earthly hero, my life, my everything. He's my God. I just lost everything. We have to be careful, y'all, where we're putting all our interest in. If our interest ain't in Lord Jesus, our whole heart ain't in him, we're going to lose. We're going to fail. My heart was in my dad. That's a good place to be, but a great place for where my heart should have been in Jesus Christ. When we put our hearts in earthly things, that's coming to nothing. Everyone in this room is going to die. Either we go into the smoking section or the non-smoking section. So prayfully, everyone in this room is known by Jesus. I don't want to hear, I know Jesus. No, does he know you? He didn't. I lost my dad, and instead of acting accordingly and helping my mom, and loving on my brother, I quit everything. I graduated from high school, but I threw down my football helmet, my scholarship to UL, 4-year fully paid scholarship. I would have been able to go to school for engineering. God is sovereign, though. And from that point, from age 17 to 34, I was doing a life sentence on the installment plan. Drugs, alcohol, I went back to fighting. I wound up being a part of the White Chameleon KKK. I mean, these, I'm just going to show y'all. All this is patches. You don't get these off of a, you don't walk in to a tattoo parlor and say, I want this one off the wall. No, these are all, I'm covered with them, y'all. My mess is truly his message. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. God is sovereign. He used this too in the penitentiary. I joined the Galloping Gooses. I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with that. I'm a number 12 on the list for the Galloping Gooses. I rode with the biker gang, ran with them. I ran with the KKK. I ran with the Aryan Brotherhood. I mean, I was a very hateful individual of blacks. And let me tell you how the Lord delivered me from that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. He sent me to Angola. God's got a sense of humor. Put me right there with him. And I've got some really wonderful black friends today. But I'm going to share a little bit of that. But everything you could think about, debauchery, hatefulness, I mean, just living one day, you know, living for, today, and no bar too far, and partying, and dealing drugs, and slinging ecstasy, and selling acid, and weed. Weed was the least thing. Coke, crack, crank. I got into all that. And I got busted for all of it, too. But, you know, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, is insanity. Well, every time I would get out of jail, I'd go right back doing the same thing over and over again. But let me tell y'all something. God's sovereignty. Remember I used the word the pre-salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord was sending people to me the whole time. I can remember all through high school, they had the Christian fellowship guys, and they would always invite me to go prayer service and all that. I didn't turn them down. I was nice to them, but I didn't go. I was never mean to Christians. I was mean to everybody else, but I wasn't mean to Christians. If they wanted to share the gospel with me, I'd let them talk. I never pushed them away. A lot of the girls I was dating was like, why you let, you know, because birds of a feather flock together. How many of you know that? You know, they would be like, why you listen to them? I said, well, I mean, they being nice to me. You know, I like nice people. I just didn't like their God. I was the God. But I never pushed Christians away. But nothing ever took root. Neither indeed can be. I was blinded. If you're dead, you're dead. You don't even know you're dead. Our will is bent to the... We will always choose the good. So in our dead state, which the Bible calls dead, we choose dead. So I choose, because my will was bent to deadness, I choose what I thought was good, what I thought was good, instead of what is deemed good, what is deemed truth. I couldn't see that. So the Lord was sending me people the whole time. And every time I go in and out of jail, somebody would always bring me a Bible and I would glance at it and I'd leave it. I never ever stayed in it. So for 17 years, insanity, in jail, out of jail. Even at one point while I'm in the San Bernard jail, and I'd always make trustee. Remember, I told you my dad raised me in all these vocation skills. So when I would go to jail, what do you think's the first thing they would do? Make me a trustee. Oh, we know Kyle can fix cars. My uncle owned A-Bear Alignment. So I would fix the cars and send them to my uncle to get aligned. So my family's even making money by me being incarcerated. I mean, that's crazy, huh? And then I never did hard time. The Lord blessed me in that. I would always have a trustee job. I could leave the prison, go test drive cars. And in one particular time, I learned that the back seats came out of the cop cars. So while I'm in prison, I would pull the back seat out. It'd be full of drugs. So I had really my own pharmaceutical setup in the mechanic shop. So I'm getting loaded in jail. Craziest thing. I mean, look, I'm truly blessed I didn't OD and die. The Lord saved me from that. But you know, I never took drugs in the jail. Even in that, I had morals. But we got loaded in the mechanic shop. Had a whole back seat full of drugs. Well, the Lord had enough of that. In and out, in and out, in and out. In 1999, I was living with a girl by the name of Susan. I have no idea where Susan is today. And her and I was a deadly mixture. She drank and partied, I drank and partied. We fought all the time. Every time we turn around, we fight, arguing. But we stayed together. In other words, we actually both encouraged one another in the drugs and in the alcohol, and we was comfortable with that. I was dead in my sin. You know what it says, that a pig will always return to its mire and its mud. But that's what I would do. So I'm out partying, I'm out fighting, out doing things I'm not supposed to be doing. And one night I decided to go out, and Susan wasn't happy with that. So I went out anyway. And when I came home, she was waiting on the front porch, which was the worst place for her to be. Her and I fighting again this time. So this fight broke out not only with me and her, but it broke out with the neighbors and my aunt. My aunt come outside, and she wanted to get in the middle of it. So my aunt wound up getting beat up too. Worst move I ever made. Not because I beat my aunt up, but because of the simple fact I felt so low. I was broken. Now, no cops were called this night. Should have been. But there was no police that showed up. The next morning when I woke up, I saw my aunt, and she was all bruised up. And I had never, all the times I beat up people and fought people, I never felt bad. I saw my aunt, my mom's sister. Let me tell you, my best friend, this woman took care of me while I was a burn victim as a kid. Nanny and I are like this. And we fought before, but never to this extent. And if anybody got in between her and I, she'd be the first to tell you, stay out of it. But this was bad. My aunt had two black eyes. And I had never seen my aunt. I did that. Susan was beat up, but that was normal. But this time when I saw Susan and I saw her, something in me was different. Now we talk about God's sovereignty. Man, the Lord began to illuminate my heart, and I saw the detrimentalist that I did on this woman that I love with all my heart. And I went and knelt next. I never forget. I went and knelt next to the sofa where my nanny was sitting at. And she leaned over to me. She says, Kyle, this has got to stop. This is not you. She says, I want you to get help, son. She said, I forgive you. She said, but you got to stop. Man, I felt so low, y'all. 2 days after that, me and Susan get in another argument. This time not as bad. Remember, insanity, but God is sovereign. I was going to school for the local 11 sheet metal union, underwater welding. Had I finished this course, I would have 5 years retired. That was my goal. I would have did underwater welding. It's very dangerous, y'all. You can probably get max 10 years out of this trade. But I was going to go put a good 5 in and go do underwater welding and retire. When I come home from the local 11 sheet metal school and I pulled in, I come down my street, there's cop cars on both sides. And I'm like, somebody's in trouble. Not thinking it's me. I pull into the driveway, guns, everything on me. This is August of 1999. What had happened was the neighbors, and thank God, the neighbors saw my aunt. Now, this is like a week later, with bruises on her face, and called the police. And when the police came there, this is what my nanny, because I had the police report. Thank you, Lord. They kept asking her, what happened? Who did this? She wouldn't tell him. And then finally she said, listen, Kyle did this, but don't tell him. Kyle did this to me. And my mom is sitting right there. She's got to hear her sister tell the police about her son. But she was sick and tired of being sick and tired too, y'all. I put my mama through hell. If there's any of y'all in here that is enabling your children in any shape, way, or form, stop it. Let them suffer. Let them struggle. Because the worst thing my parents could have ever done was allow me to not struggle. But because of being a burn victim, they always helped me. They gave me what I wanted. I would act out, they would enable me. Shut him up. Give him what he wants. Worst thing could have ever happened. But God was sovereign. I mean, I'm recognizing all this today with a sanctified mind. Stop enabling your children. My parents enabled me. My aunt enabled me. My mother enabled me. I'd go to jail. What do you think mama would do? Come get me. Go to jail. What do you think mama would do? Come get me. 98 arrests until finally I beat her sister up. And guess what mama said this time? Enough. Enough. And thank God. God is sovereign. Because the police arrested me that night. And when I sat in that police car, I had never felt so much at peace. That was truly the first time that I believed the Lord was removing the heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. Because listen, y'all, I never walked an aisle. I never prayed some special prayer. I wasn't led to believe in Christ. It happened through the Word. Reading his word, I believe mightily in sola scriptura. I believe mightily in sola scripture, grace, faith, to the glory of God, Christ alone, fully. Because this time I was broken. You know, I talked about being poor in spirit. It was at that point, I didn't understand everything, but when they put me in the cell, I was like a caged animal at peace. When that cell door closed, August 19th, 1999, for the first time, after all those times, in and out of prison, 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 that door, that time, that first time, sounded like a church bell. Bing! I got my rap sheet. I got my blue sheet with all my arrests. Man, I had some mess on there. Attempt murder, a false imprisonment. I mean, they laid it on me. I looked at it, I said, okay, I'm not fighting none of this. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was at the end of my rope. I was broken. You know, the Lord is near for the contrite heart. And that's the place I was in. And he could work in me for the first time. And I didn't understand all this. But for 8 months in that prison, it was a little bit different. People bringing me the word. I begin to read it. Not understanding everything, but he'd always send somebody to maybe give me a little insight. Oh, I didn't understand about context. But I knew that this was the way. For the first time in my life, I began to seek his truth through his word. So I pled guilty to 40 years. Unheard of! Because had I not come to find out, the worst they could have got me with was second degree battery. Which would have only been 5 years. We done been down that road. I got 31 years of incarceration. 23 of them out of the 40 that I got. Thank God. And instead of sending, normally with a 40-year sentence, you don't go to Angola. Angola is a lifers camp. You know what life means in Louisiana? Life. There's no parole for life. And thank God. Because you got men in there, let me tell you, you don't need them out here. I lived with them. Now, there's men that deserve another chance. I'm never going to say that. But there is no true rehabilitation apart from regeneration. All we're going to do is send programs don't change people. A person named Jesus changes people. And that's where we're heading, what happened to me. Now, the Lord had been working in my heart in Seminole Parish Jail. I make it to Hunt. That's where everybody goes after you're sentenced. And then they send you. Like I said, I was not eligible. God is sovereign. I got a 40-year sentence. You don't send 40-year sentences to Angola. You send LIFE. God is sovereign. Here comes the guard. He would say, DCI. Point to this inmate. WCI. You stay in at Hunt. gets to my cell and says, Louisiana State Penitentiary. Now, this talk about Angola, known as the bloodiest prison in the world, and there's a lot of fighting going on, and I'm not into that anymore. You know, the Lord's beginning to change. I got in a few fights while I was at this time in the parish, but it wasn't nothing to the extent of where it was. I wasn't doing any drugs this time. I mean, the Lord began to work in my heart, y'all, in them 8 months. When he said Louisiana State Penitentiary, the guy in the cell next to me, I heard it as clear as day. You're going to the best prison in Louisiana, son. He ain't never talked to me the whole time, but he said that. I'm like, okay. Going to the house. All right, we'll figure that out when I get there. I just know that they fighting, they killing guards and all that. But you know what? There was a peace that came over me. Man, the Lord will supply us with a calmness if we just trust him. In the world, yes, we will have tribulation, but we ought to be what? Be of good cheer. Because he has what? Overcome the world. I didn't understand all these things, but he was working it in me. Romans 8:28. All things work together for those who love God, who are called to his purpose. So all of this is beginning to happen, and now I'm headed to Angola. So the next morning, the bus pulls up, and all of us is in our shackles and everything. We're loading up on the bus. I'm at peace. I hear everybody behind me talking. Yeah, I got to get a shank. I got to get this. I got to get ready. That never crossed my mind. We're going down along. Anybody been to Angola in here? Down that, you know, Highway 61. It's that long ride. Well, when you get to the front gate, you go right through the front gate. I just happened. I didn't know this existed. I happened to look through the bars. And off in the distance to the right, there's a sign. Does anybody know what that sign says? The land of new beginnings. I said, here I am on 18,000 acres of prison known as the bloodiest prison in the world. And they got a sign at the front gate, the land of new beginnings. Well, let me tell y'all something. Angola would become the land of new beginnings for Kyle Hebert. Because immediately when I got off the bus, just so happened they got this warden by the name of Warden Brocaine. This old country boy that he's got a degree in agriculture. Just he's about simple things. He does things with good old common sense. But he knows one thing, that there's a God of this world that's more powerful than him. So Warden Brocaine actually opened it, and he'll say it this way, so I'll quote him. He said, all I did was open the gates of Angola and let God in. God don't need nobody to open up no gate. God was already there in Angola. Because he knew he had one of his children by the name of Kyle Abed that was affixing to go through there, and he needed to work in and through him to reach others. And that's exactly what happened. Warden came, just so happened, God's sovereignty, my jacket, my entrance jacket, being an AU, that's admissions unit, comes across his desk, and he sees that I'm coming out of the local 11 sheet metal union. He needs an inmate to put in the ductwork at the first chapel that he's building at Camp D. Unbelievable. I just so happen to come. Just so happy. You believe in coincidences? Don't. Divine appointments. Amen. The first chapel, because Warden Cain wants to put a chapel in every yard. So he's got Franklin Graham and them coming in, Samaritan's Purse, and they paying for all this. But the inmates are doing the work. Here comes Kyle Abed, fresh off the bus, with a 40-year sentence. Unheard of. Not only did the 40-year sentence allow me to be able to come out and start working, Warden Vinoy, who's now warden with Warden Brocaine in Mississippi, he came and talked to me personally and said, we're going to use you, son, to work on this ductwork in this chapel, because one of the inmates that we had working on the ductwork had a stroke and we got nobody else. Out of 5,500 people, you didn't have nobody else to work on the ducts? No, God is sovereign. Kyle Abed was coming through there, broken. And not only did he put me to work in the chapel, Ward Vinoy said, I'm going to take a chance on you. I see you're 34 years old. I mean, let's face it. White guys run. So being a trustee, they worried about the white guys running. The black guys just hang around. I mean, it's, if you look at the statistics, I never really looked much into it. But being 34, I had a little bit of age on me. And I gave him my word I wouldn't run. And Warden Vinoy respected that. He said, well, I'm going to give you trustee. Not only am I going to give you a Class A trustee, he says, but I'm going to trust you with that. He said, and don't give it back to me. I didn't really understand what that meant. But from that point forward, every time I saw Vinoy, I would tell Warden Vinoy, I'd say, I hadn't given it back yet. Which meant was don't get a disciplinary infraction. Because that would happen too. 98 arrests, 5 felony convictions. This time I'm arrested with a 40-year sentence I take full responsibility for. I do 23 years in Angola without a disciplinary infraction. How does that happen? I'll tell you. Jesus, new desires. So I go to work at the chapel, and there's a guy by the name of Ronald Edison. Ronald Edison was a preacher from Lafayette. Lafayette, of all places, where I was fixing to go play football. He's got family that went to UL and everything. Went to seminary. Was a pastor. Fell from grace. Wound up pulling an armed robbery. He winds up in Angola with a 40-year sentence. He's there. I'm like, whoa, I got somebody else got 40 years. But Ronald knew the Bible. And the Lord had truly convicted him. He was broken. He had been through some very, very low points of grace in his life. And he did not act accordingly. You know, we all positionally perfect, yet practically raggedy. And I don't ever want to sidestep or diminish our sin. Let me tell you, it is impossible. Listen to me. It is impossible to have an encounter with the living God and not be changed. It's impossible. If I go get hit by a log truck and I walk to this door and I'm looking like this and I tell y'all I've been hit by a log truck, obviously I'm lying. So don't tell me you're a Christian and acting like the world, because obviously you're lying. Because it's impossible for me to get hit by a log truck and not be changed. Well, guess what? The God of this world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Elohim, Yahweh, who rules and reigns everything, it is impossible to have an encounter with him who's way bigger than a logging truck.
Amen.
And not be changed.
Right.
So Ronald Edison begins working with the Bible with me, and we're praying together, and I'm loading in the duct work, and he's helping me, and he's cleaning up. We finish the chapel. Thumbs up. Everything's good. And I'm really, really into this word now. And so there's a program by the called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And Ronald Edison's like, hey, man, you want to come to the Bible study? We just starting a new Lifeway book. And I had never done a Lifeway book. And, man, I want to experience God. So I went through that program. And lo and behold, not only was Experiencing God the prerequisite to go to the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, which I didn't go to take the course to go to seminary, but after we finished Camp D's chapel, the Lord put me as the maintenance man in the seminary. So I'm in there fixing things. I'm the maintenance man at the seminary in air condition. And all these professors are coming in from off the street. God is sovereign. I'm in a seminary. I'm the maintenance man. And I'm listening to all this theology getting bounced off the wall. Talk about a blessing. I had never heard such things. And I'm attracted to that. So I'm studying the word. I'm going to church now. I'm in church. The word that pushed me in church. I'm attending Bible studies. I'm working in the seminary as the maintenance man. And I never forget 2002. Warden Vinoy come back down. He said, look, Kyle, you ain't gonna have to be bringing your tools to work anymore. I'm like, why? I said, I didn't give back my trustee. He said, no. He said, we've been watching you. He said, I went ahead and made a phone call. He said, I want you to go to Bible college. Bible college? He said, yeah, you got an interview with Doc Robson in the morning. What do I tell him? I have no idea. But I thanked him. I mean, I didn't even... Normally, you got a 3-year waiting list. I got there in Angola in 2000, y'all. This is 2002. I got my trustee status when I got to Angola. Unheard of. God is sovereign. And now 2 years later, I got an opportunity to go work on a 4-year degree in the Bible college. Usually it takes 3 years or longer. God is sovereign. So I don't even know what to tell Doc Robson the next morning at this interview. So I'm asking guys, and one in particular, I'll never forget, I come to find out Ronald Edison did sign up to go to Bible college. He wanted to go finish his degree. He didn't. He wound up getting a BA, but he wanted to get he got an associate's. He wanted to get his BA in Christian ministry, and that's what they were offering at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary because of churches like y'all who paid for this in Angola. This is precious. I mean, the local church paid for us to go to Bible college inside the confines of our consequences. So Ronald Edison tells me, all you got to tell Doc Robson is you feel called. Do you? Called? I didn't really understand what called was, so I searched the scriptures and being called. I knew I was called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I also knew that in this world, you know, that I was to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I began to understand that, and it was through the mercies of God. I didn't understand fully that Paul had just did 11 chapters talking about the mercies of God. He said, now live as a living sacrifice unto him. Oh, well, I understood that. It was no longer about me and it being a living sacrifice to the Lord. He said, but be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The metamorphosis. Well, when I understood what that metamorphosis transformation was, it was the dynamic of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Angola had become my cocoon, y'all. And it was through the suffering and through the trials and tribulations that he was strengthening me. Because they've tried. They've tried to open up a cocoon and let a butterfly out a day or two earlier. You know what happens? He dies. You know why? Took the struggle away. Remember, I told y'all, don't be enabling your children. You're taking the struggle away, number one. But number two is, you're not letting them be responsible. For the first time in my life, the Lord had placed me in a spot where I could be responsible, where I was in his cocoon, where he was strengthening me, and I began to see things from his point of view. He is holy. I am wretched. I sat down that next day with Doc Robson, whom today I text every morning, my mentor. Me and Doc Robson like that. And we're going to talk a little bit about where I am today with him. Doc Robson said, you feel called? I said, yes, sir, I'm called. He said, well, I don't care where you've been. He said, I don't care what denomination you are. He said, whatever. He said, if you believe in that truth, I want you to believe in the truth. I said, Lord, I said, help me with my words, I'm saying to myself. And I said, Doc, the only truth I believe in is Jesus Christ. Because look, Doc would let Muslims in and everything. And some of them Muslims, guess what? You don't go to Bible college to get saved. You go to Bible college because you're saved. But some of those Muslims' theology changed. It was a beautiful thing to watch my Muslim brothers come out of that and come into Christ. The Lord had called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So I wound up graduating from Bible college. Matter of fact, I hung around and wound up getting my MDiv. So I went almost 11 years in Bible college because towards the end, I went four straight and then working on my MDiv. I'm working as an Angolite staff writer. I'm working, helping out with the cattle operation. We got a lot of cattle up at Angola, so I became a cowboy. But that wound up being one of the greatest mission fields for me. Warden Kane would take the graduates out of Bible college and send them to other prisons throughout Louisiana. And just what I'm sharing with y'all, we was able to develop the mentor program. Bobby Jindal shut down a few of the prisons, the medium security prisons and minimum security prisons. Warden Kane said, send them to me. I got fathers here for them. We're gonna raise them guys to be productive citizens. So it was three points we would, faith-based, social skills, and a vocational skill. So I got to teach all three by the grace of God. Well, here's a miracle, y'all. I didn't get a lot of mail. You know, my mom passed away in 2004. I didn't get to go to the funeral. And it's a shame she didn't get to see me as the man I am today. And I never, ever got to talk about the things of God with her. That hurts, too. My aunt passed away in 2011. You know, my family had really been tired of me. And I don't blame them. Take full responsibility. So I didn't get much mail. I didn't get any funds. But the Lord provided. I lived off of 20 cents an hour, and whoa, did that help me? Because let me tell you something. I'm not a very needy person today. I can live off minimum. I've been drug-free now for 23 years, alcohol-free. I have been celibate for 23 years. And guess what? We'll remain celibate until the Lord gives me my wife. And if he doesn't, then oh well, praise God, because I'm married to him. And I say that because, again, it is impossible to have an encounter with the living God and not be changed. It's a fact. Well, I get a piece of mail while in Angola. I have no idea who wrote me. And I didn't have any idea who wrote me when I read the name on it. It was Melissa McCullers. I said, am I supposed to remember her? So I proceed to open up the letter, and Ronald Edison's with me. Ronald's black too, by the way. That's my boy. Me and Ronald got real. That's amazing. A former KKK got a black guy teaching him the Bible. You know, so it was precious. Me and Ronald's close, and I'll share a little bit about where he and I are today too. I pull the letter out, and a little picture falls and hits the ground. Man, Ronald's on. Hey, what's this? Man, that's a cute baby. So let me see that. And I look at it. It is, man, a beautiful little boy. I turn it around. It says, hello, Daddy. 2-week-old Matthew. What? When I read the letter, yeah. Oh, do I know Melissa McCullers? Right before I got arrested in that little span from the time I beat my aunt up till I got arrested, I shot off to Florida. And I wound up getting a girl pregnant. And Matthew was conceived. And man, was I ever shocked. But not in a bad way. I had totally abandoned poor Kaylin. And very rightly so, her mom wouldn't let me see her. And I'm not using that as an excuse. But I deserved that. Kaylin's living a really great life today apart from me. I don't even know she knows the Lord. But in God's sovereignty, he allowed me to have my son. Now, Matthew was born and raised in Florida. His mother, straight party animal, married. Her and her husband gets back together. She was on a run from her husband, gets pregnant by me, goes back to her husband. They're not Christian. And decide to keep this baby. God is sovereign. You know, abortion's real big in this world. Now here's an unregenerate family that decides to keep this kid that's not the father's and allow me to be a part of his life, who is saved, understanding God is sovereign, understanding the role of prophet, priest, and king in fatherhood. So from that point forward, I begin writing Matthew. I didn't always get a letter back. Wardenboro King, with a man by the name of Manny Mill, who's going to be at Riverside Baptist Church the 21st, 22nd of next month. And I welcome y'all if y'all get a chance to come by to meet him. I may even bring Manny here as my mentor. Manny is from Cuba, who did time with Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was one of the henchmen for Richard Nixon, our president. Chuck Colson is the developer and founder of prison ministry. It's that worldwide ministry that you know, we can get all his Lifeway books and everything. Terry Vanderay is the president now because Chuck Colson died. Chuck Colson, through prison ministry, developed a 4-year fully paid scholarship to an ex-offender who's not a rapist and not an arsonist at Wheaton College. Manny was the first Wheaton scholar, Colson scholar, to go through. That's how the Lord used my son, used Manny to develop Malachi Dads, a program to teach incarcerated men how to be godly fathers, that wires, towers, walls do not separate God's love, that we can still be the fathers that God created us to be, even from a cell. So this program was designed by Manny Mill, developed all that in Angola. Warren King got connected with Awana, Art Rawheim. I don't know if y'all familiar with the, with Awana, Lifeline and all that, but it's a huge ministry that caters. They do a lot of Bible reading for kids. They do a lot of ministry behind bars now, but we would have an all day event in a carnival setting, Christian setting, that we could spend time with our children. Well, for 9 years, I wrote my son. Never missed a week. Now, I never got one letter from him, but that didn't matter. I knew I was sending him letters, and I trusted the Lord that he'd be reading them. So Matthew wound up getting my letters, but at age 9, at this particular Awana event, I invited him to come to Angola. Now, he lives way in Florida, but the Lord, being sovereign, placed specific people in the specific places that would go get my son and bring him, and his mama and his dad, his stepdad, would allow him to come. So me and Matthew got to spend a whole day together in 2009, and I got to tell him for the first time, I love you. And I asked him to forgive me. And it was the first time I heard him call me daddy. Well, let me tell you, a wonderful relationship between me and my son was developed from that day forward. And I know we're running out of time here, and I got so much more to tell y'all. But here's the gist of it all. Inside the confines of my consequence broken, I didn't deserve any of this. Romans 9 is crystal clear about this. He didn't pick us, but choose us because of good works. He didn't choose us because we got plenty. He chose us really because he wanted to choose us. Everything I had done, he had forgiven me. But he used each good, bad, and ugly for his glory. Angola became a little bit of heaven on earth for me, just like the sign said, the land of new beginnings. The Lord blessed me to be able to, yeah, get my degrees, but that's the least of it. It's not even about Kyle. I was able to raise my son from behind bars. I was able to pour my life into other men. We wound up Doc Robson wound up allowing us, and he sponsored the first Reformed Church, 1689 Confessional Church in DOC, and I was the pastor. Unheard of! A Reformed Baptist church behind bars, everything's Arminianism. Which is fine. I get it. But if you want to work your way for salvation, I feel sorry for you. Christ is the author, the sustainer, and the finisher of our faith. That's the beauty of evangelism. I just share the word. He's the one who gives the increase. He's the one who he's touching, and it's on him. And that's all I did for 23 years in Angola. My brother died in 2013. Let me tell y'all something. The relationship between he and I through letters was the closest I had ever been with my brother my whole life. Just writing letters, and I was able to really pour scripture into my brother's life. I know my brother's in heaven. He passed away in 2013. They allowed me to go down there to Chalmette and do his funeral. Warden came. The Lord used a warden and a mentor by the name of Doc Robson. And I had my son with me. I had many sons. All these prisons that had been closed down, the Lord brought them to Angola. We got the love on these guys. So in 2021, I'm supposed to do a 40-year sentence, remember? I'm sitting here. I ain't supposed to be here. God is sovereign. They passed a law in 2021 called Act 122. It allows an individual who has a set number of years, doesn't have a rape charge, has worked, they're big on programs, you know, I'm about a person named Jesus. But I worked the program, I taught the programs, but I always brought Jesus. How can I not? Jesus changed me. Jesus changes people. That's what he's in, the reconciliation business. I'm a minister of reconciliation. But they passed a law, if you're low on your recidivism, you're not violent. Now here's a guy, 5 felony convictions, 98 arrests. They overlooked it. Age 45. If you had served 20 years and was age 45, in the criminal science, age 45, it's called criminal menopause. When a man hits, it's crazy, huh? But when a man hits age 45, he's supposed to slow down his metabolism. I don't know. Jesus changed my heart. Ezekiel says he removed the heart of stone, replaced it with a heart of flesh, and gave me a new spirit, caused me to walk in his ordinances and obey. Y'all fixing to start studying obedience. It's everything. His commands. What Ezekiel says. It's exactly what Nicodemus and Jesus were talking about in John 3. How much have you born again? Jesus said, are you nuts? Aren't you the teacher of the law? In other words, Nicodemus, you got Ezekiel. You don't know what being born again is? Think about it. So in 2021, they passed a law, Act 122, and it hits me between the eyes. I get a new rap sheet, had no idea. Classification calls me down to our office and says, you got a parole date. A what? A parole date? Yeah, 2034. She said, no. You're eligible. You're going on a first board. So December 15th, of 2021, my son met me at the front gate, and I was able to go to a transition house, and Larry Hubbard, who was coming into Angola with his crew, teaching Reform Bible Service. I'm studying John. I love studying dead people. Jonathan Edwards. Listen, Jonathan Edwards and C.S. Lewis are the two dead men that poured the most in my life, besides the Apostle Paul, of course, you know, those dead guys, but they're all alive. We know that. They're all alive. They're waiting on us. And these two guys wouldn't have even liked one another. But I love me some C.S. Lewis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jonathan Edwards, poured into my life. Read dead people, y'all. You want to learn where they've been with help, with their struggles. Learn their struggles. So they kicked me out of Angola. Warden King gets word. Warden Vinoy gets Angola. Warden King winds up in Mississippi. It's the governor, then Warden King. He's running the whole prison system in Mississippi right now. I'm at home 2 days. I'm enjoying my son. I'm going through the transition house. I'm still, you know, shocked. I'm home. I'm out here. They hand me a cell phone. I left the street in 99. I didn't even know what this was. So I had to learn all that. But I had this. Warren Kane calls me. He says, Kyle Bear, congratulations. With that little southern accent. I said, how you doing, Warren Kane? He said, I got an offer that you can't refuse. I said, really? He says, I'm going to put you at parchment. You're going to come on home. I want you to be my head chaplain. I'm going to give you a house. We're going to work on getting all them felonies off of you. I said, Warren Kane, I got to pray about that. I said, I love you, man, and I'm grateful. I'll get back with you. And the Lord told me no. Everything I read in Scripture, everything, you know, I didn't hear an audible voice. I didn't, y'all. But I begin to see. You know, it gives us eyes to see. Our senses are trained to be able to discern good and evil. The Lord led me right here to Denham Springs, Watson area. Wound up with a house right there on Old Highway 16, 120 acres. Got cattle on it. Now, it's not mine. It's the Lord's. Dave Tate and them was a group coming in with Cowboys for Christ. Said, Kyle, you ever want to move out here? I got a place. My mom's house is sitting vacant. You can have it. Bless me with that. So I'm over there, going to Riverside, the same group that was coming in Angola. And then I meet you precious people through Chad. God is sovereign. I'm not going anywhere. The Lord has me right here. So my son's at Wheaton. I'm fixing to go spend a week with him at the end of this month. I'm preaching at Compass Church and at Wheaton College. I'm going to get the chair message Amen. And so the Lord's blessed me in so many areas, y'all. But man, I'm grateful. And there's so many aha moments, all by the grace of God. God illuminated my heart, broke me, caused me to see things from His point of view. Be responsible. New desires. And no longer hating dark colored people, but loving them. The majority of my friends are black, y'all. Went to Bible college with a bunch of them. Text them every morning, send them prayers. Love on them. And now Jason Ard, our sheriff, calls me. He said, I got a breakfast. He said, you want to come? I said, yeah, I'll come. Little did I realize he was going to offer me a job. So he sits down with me. He said, man, he says, I got to be honest with you. He said, I was trying to get you while you was incarcerated. Missionary. You know, Warden Cain was sending us out as missionaries. He said, but we couldn't work on how you would dress. So what do you mean? He said, you know, I know y'all wear street clothes in Angola. I'd have to put you in a jumpsuit. I wouldn't care about no jumpsuit. He said, see, we didn't know none of that. He said, but I got the best of both worlds now if you accept it. He said, you're a free man. He said, but I want you, what you were doing at Angola. I said, stop right there. I said, I wasn't doing anything in Angola. The Lord was. He was just, I'm his conduit. I'm just his conduit. He said, but I want you to come bring in programs. So we put a curriculum together, filled out a contract, which is, I'm not into contracts. It's about a contract can be broken. Covenant's eternal. Amen. I shook his hand. I'm not really worried about money. Lord's providing. We'll talk about that later. I got blessed with a vehicle. I couldn't get a driver's license. I had done so much bad, beating up police and everything, running from cops. Man, the Lord finally opened that door and I got a driver's license. Apart from Warden Cain having to do politics, because I'm not into politics, y'all. I'm into a person named Jesus Christ. And if it's His will, it'll happen. If it's not His will, stop trying to kick a door in that's not His will. If you got to kick the door in on something, it's not His will. Back up. Let Him have it. That's enough. I mean, I learned so much from sanctification, suffering and sanctification. But I got my car. The Lord blessed me with that. And I'm content. I never had a bad day in prison, y'all. Surely not going to have a bad day out here. How can you offend a dead man? If we're dead to this world and alive to Him, how can you offend us? If you're dead, you're dead. We just read that. So with that, I just want to close us out in prayer. And if anyone in here is struggling, we all struggle. We're either going into a trial, we're in a trial, or we're coming out of a trial. That's just life. Get over yourself. Trust me. Get over yourself. It's not about you. It's not about me. Stop asking Christ to make much of you. When we truly realize that God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him, and I didn't make that up, that's from Piper. Understand that. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. If you're not satisfied in Him, you're in trouble. Get to a place where you beg Him, kill that which is killing me. I'm not a poster boy for good behavior. I'm just a guy that's truly blessed that He broke me, saved me, gave me my son. And now I can become more like Him because the one following me wants to be more like me. And that should be our prayer every day. So if you don't know Him or you're struggling, beg Him. Get on your knees. He is in the reconciliation business. Now you may not like the answer. We love the answers that we figure out, huh? We pray and say, well, we expecting it to be this way. No, God's sovereignty doesn't work that way. His will be done according to Him, not Kyle. Or not. So, Father, what an amazing Sunday to be able to sit here with your precious people. Oh, my Lord, thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. Thank you for breaking and molding me. If there's anyone out here who does not know you, Lord, I'm begging you right now. Again, apply your blood, the power of your blood. For we know, Lord, that the penalty of sin was taken care of at the cross. The power of sin was destroyed because of your resurrection all through the cross. And soon, one day, the presence of sin will be eliminated when you come back for your church. But you're not coming back as a suffering servant. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, Lord. Oh, Lord, on that day, so many who do not know you are going to have to spend an eternity in hell. Because the wrath of God, it takes an eternity away from you to satisfy the wrath of God. So we thank you for your cross, for absorbing the wrath that you imputed your perfection to us. Positionally, yeah, we are practically. That's why you use sanctification, Lord. And that's why you use trials and tribulations. And may we heed to that. Humble us, Lord. Break us, mold us. Do what is necessary in us to cause us to be more like you. Because it's all about us becoming more like you. And you're causing these things every increment of the day. But we complain. Forgive us, Lord, for complaining. Forgive us, Lord, for not always seeing things from your point of view and understanding your salvation. Understanding your Godship, your Godhead. Oh, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit. So as we go from this place, but never from your presence, Lord, today send us someone who does not know you. Thank you for granting us repentance. Thank you for convicting us. May we live loving others more than we love ourselves. It can all come from you, Lord. May we think of others' interests more important than our own. And may all that we do be a sweet-smelling aroma to your nostrils, and we glorify you in all that we do. We love you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we say,
Amen.
Thank you all for listening.